We're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. We were at the boy Jesus the last time we were together, and we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and so it's progressive, and we're taking up where we left off, and as we do, we're going to see now, we jump from the time when Jesus was 12 years old, the Gospel of Luke. We have silent years from 12 years old to 30 years old. There is no record. There is no record of what Jesus said or did. But it does tell us earlier, as we already saw, that he went home, he was obedient to his parents, and he was actually, at one point in the scriptures, called a carpenter, which was his father's trade as well. And so he was working in Nazareth all through those quiet years. God had become a man, the excitement of it all, at the birth of Jesus, and then nothing until 12 years old, and then at 12 years old we get a glimpse of his authority and his power, and then it goes silent for all those years. And sometimes I stop and think about that, knowing Jesus, knowing as he became fully aware of who he was and what God had called him to do, that he had to wait until he was 30 years old before he began his public ministry. No miracles, none of those things. You see, well, he says that he was constrained later on. He talks about, you know, I want to get this completed, because he had to go through the cross to save our souls. His whole purpose of coming here was to save us. It was to rescue us from our sins. And when we can understand that, suddenly what he did back then becomes real today. If we just think about it like some historical thing that happened back then, it's not going to affect us. But boy, am I ever affected when I realize that that's where my sin was paid for. That's where my hope of heaven lies. All in what Jesus Christ has done for me. Not what I do for God, but what God's done for me. And that's kind of a hard one to get your head around, isn't it? Because we're always thinking about, well, I have to do all these things for God in order to win his favor. And all the while, God's saying, look, you could never win my favor. My favor is given to you free if you'll just accept it as a gift. And then I'll power you to do what needs to be done in your life. That's how God works. And so, yes, he waited all those years. And one of the reasons why is because the Holy Spirit had not descended on him to empower him for the ministry that he was going to do. And that only happened at his baptism, which we will discover. We won't spend a lot of time on that today. But we're coming now to a time. And Luke, remember we said that he was setting everything in order chronologically. This Bible is not a fairy tale. It's an historical book with historical facts, with real people. And we can see how detailed Luke was in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. Now you might say, well, why do they put all that stuff in there? I can't even pronounce their names. But it's telling you that these were real people. These were all tetrarchs, were rulers or over small kingdoms, and that the Roman governor, Romans had conquered Israel, and then they set up these rulers over sections, and they were accountable all to Pontius Pilate. He was the governor. And these were all under him. So Pilate comes from Rome. The rest of them were Idumeans who had been, the Romans used them to govern over the Israelites, all these different kings. Herod, of course, you'll get to know him a little better as time goes on, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, because he was there. Actually, a little bit later here, he's going to be involved with John the Baptist. And then it says, and also, then he speaks of the physical rulers and then the spiritual rulers, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. The word of God came to John. Now, what's interesting is the Bible is so detailed on truths and on matters that have to do with whether it's history or science or whatever it is. The Bible is accurate because Annas and Caiaphas, there's usually only one high priest. But during this time, what had happened was Annas had been deposed from being high priest by the Roman government. But the Jews refused to recognize it. So Annas was the high priest behind the curtain, so to speak. But Caiaphas was the one that the Romans approved of. So Caiaphas took his place. But in the meantime, he would keep deferring to Annas. And you'll find that when Jesus was being gone on trial, that he was sent and to Annas, actually, secretly to Annas, for him to judge him. And so, these things are recorded in history, apart from the Bible. And so we can see how accurate every little detail is. And that ought to be encouraging for us to say, listen, if the Bible has it right, then it has it right. And if I know it has it right, then I can believe everything that it has to say about me and about my soul and about where I'm going to spend eternity and how do I get right with God. It's wonderful that we have the Word of God given to us with such detail and accuracy. And so while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the Word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, if you've been with us, we saw the birth of John the Baptist. We saw that he was from Zacharias and Elizabeth. We saw that he was the cousin to Jesus. We saw that he was 6 months older than Jesus. We saw that how Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to visit Elizabeth when both were pregnant, and that the baby inside of Elizabeth leaped for joy at the presence of Christ inside of Mary. We saw these miraculous doings and happenings, and John, again, no word from John for all these years. Quiet. The Bible tells us in another passage that he lived out in the wilderness, and that he wore camel hair, and that he ate locusts and wild honey, that he was a desert man. But a man out there praying in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, God speaks to John and say, John, it's time. You have a ministry to fulfill. You have something that I want you to do. And so here it says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And what does he do? He responds to the word of God. What a good thing to do. The word of God came to him and he responded to it. You know that the word of God is not silent today either. The word of God is being spoken today. Respond to the word of God. React upon it because God is speaking. He's always speaking. Just most of the time we're not listening. We're too busy. We've got too much to do. Things that we think are so important, then the dust of eternity won't matter a grain. But I want to encourage you, when the word of God comes to you, open your heart. Let it sink into your soul. Because God not only spoke to John, not only spoke to and through Jesus, but he speaks to all of us. That's his passion and desire. He wants us to get to know him. And so he is speaking. And so he came. He went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John was a preacher. Now, he was not, you know, mumble jumble, reading a little page or something kind of preacher. He was a fiery prophet. He was kind of a wild man. He comes out of the desert, right? And he comes to the cultured people, and he begins to preach. And he preaches, repent, turn from your sins. Now, some people don't like fiery preachers. And some people don't like quiet, ho-hum preachers. But God has all different kinds, doesn't he? And this kind was needed at that time. And sometimes we need some fiery sermons ourselves. Sometimes I'm going to give them to you. But John here, he comes and he preaches a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now the Jews weren't into baptizing, but all of a sudden John shows up. And he takes people, and if you follow the Bible carefully, he didn't walk around with a little bottle of water and sprinkle it on people. He dunked them. He put them under the water. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, it says at one point, it says, he took them to Aon near Salem because there was much water there. There was a lot of water. Why did he need a lot of water? Because he was dunking people. He was putting them under. And that's what John was doing. Now, this was a baptism of repentance. This is not the believer's baptism that comes after Jesus rose from the dead. Because in the book of Acts, you'll find some people were baptized with John's baptism. Later on, they got baptized with the baptism that comes after salvation. But this was a previous one. It was a symbolic of something. And it was symbolic of repentance. That means a turning from sin and a turning to God. You know, lots of people want to turn to God for whatever they would like. Well, I'm having trouble in my life. I need God. Trouble's over. I don't need God. Trouble again. Oh, I wish there was a God around to help me. Trouble's gone. Back on the shelf, God. I don't need you now. Right? That's not repentance. And God says, the Bible teaches there's two things that are fundamental to the Christian life. That is repenting and faith. Two things. As we find that in the book of Acts, as Paul said, I didn't stop declaring to you all of the counsel of God, and it was repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be exposed for who I am and where I am so that I can be helped. I think I shared that just the other week. I said, if you had a sore on your leg and it was a festering and sore and you just left it there and you've just, well, said, I'm going to ignore that and it'll go away. And so you bandage it up and you try to carry on. But eventually, what's going to happen? That sore is going to infect your whole body and eventually it would kill you. And so God wants to do is he wants to show you your sores. No, we don't want to see those, God. We're going to put our head in the sand and we're going to carry on. No, God wants to expose you for who you are and what you are so that he can help you. That is what he does. If I went to the doctor and I had it all bandaged up and I said, well, the doctor says, well, put up your leg here. I got to take that bandage. Oh, no, doctor, you're not going to touch that. Huh? How could he help it? How could he help you? You got to lift it up. You got to take it all up. You got to look at all the ugliness of it. And then he can start to clean it up and do something with it. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And so the ministry of John the Baptist was a fiery ministry because he had to point out their sin. And they didn't want to hear it. He had to say, look, this is what you're doing wrong. And you need to repent. You need to turn away from that. And they didn't want to hear any of that stuff. And you know, probably a lot of people today don't want to hear about their sin either. You think? Yeah, sometimes we don't either. But oh, how healthy it is to see things as they really are. Because sometimes we deny our sin or the trouble or the problem that we have. And as long as we're in denial about it, we never do anything with it. But when we see it for what it is, then at least that's the beginning of hope. And so John was sent with a mission. And his mission was to prepare people. Listen, it says this. As it is written, Luke 3:4, in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Let every valley be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places will be made straight and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That's a long passage of scripture from Isaiah. But what it's actually saying, people say, well, does that mean every mountain, all those mountains are going to be flattened? No. What it was saying was that there was no highway to God. It was full of mountains and valleys in between. It was impassable. It's like North Mountain in a big storm. Right? Hey, you can't get through. But he says, God has a plan. And the plan was, is that somebody would come and they would make a highway. They would make a road. You see, the valley would be filled, the mountain brought low, the crooked places made straight, and the rough ways smooth. So there's a highway now to God. So that there's a way so I can get to God. God wants you to get to him. Now, the problem is, the mountains and the valleys that are pictured here are your sins. They're what we have done. It's not what God has done. God doesn't put up big barriers and not want you to be with him. It's your sin that keeps you from being close to God. And what does he want to do? He wants to take it away. And so he sends John the Baptist first. And the purpose of John the Baptist is to level the way, to point the way, so that all flesh will see the salvation of God. Now, what is this? Who is the salvation of God? It's Jesus. It's not John the Baptist. It's Jesus. John's ministry was to get people ready. And that's what he was doing. And so he begins to preach. But I want you to see something ahead before I go there. I'm going to go back to the passage in Isaiah and see what it says. This is the passage that was quoted that was about 400 or 500 years before this happens, right? And John the Baptist is the fulfillment of it. The first words in Isaiah 41 are this, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity, that is her sin, is pardoned. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then it says the voice of one crying in the wilderness so that all flesh would see the salvation of God. Then that other passage comes in. So this John the Baptist's presence in Israel was supposed to be a great comfort. The fiery preacher was a comforter. Huh? Did you ever think of that? Huh? The fiery preacher, the one who calls out, repent. But it's comfort because what's he doing? He's saying, God loves you. God is interested in you. God is like the doctor who's got to take the rags off. But it's a comfort to finally get there and say, okay, you got to take over here. I can't go on any longer here. I need you in my life. And John the Baptist was a comfort. And so when we read the fiery message from John, you got to keep in the back of your mind, this was for comfort. This was God's passion and God's love to deliver people. And so it says in Luke 3, verse 7, as we begin to hear his message, he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "You bunch of snakes." Well, that's a good start. How about that? If you came the first time here on Sunday morning and I said to you, "You bunch of snakes," how many would be left? Huh? I'm getting out of there. Yeah, what a way to go. "You brood of vipers." That's what it means. "You nest of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, the context of this, you'll find in another one of the Gospels where he was speaking to the religious leaders who had come. The religious leaders came because all the multitudes came. And they said, "Well, we're going to do it. This John, everybody's following him. I guess we'll get baptized too." He says, whoa. "You're not just going to come and get baptized here. You're a snake. You got to get straightened out here. You got to get fixed up. There's something wrong here." And so he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So bear fruit worthy of repentance." So he says, there's got to be some change happen in your life here. You got to be willing to change, because they weren't. Proof? They persecuted John the Baptist. Proof? They put Jesus to death. They didn't change. Now, some of them did. Some of them found the highway to God, like Nicodemus and others found that highway to God. But many of them did not. And the major rulers in Israel refused to repent and to turn from their sins. So he says, that's why he says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. That means have some real fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Something real happening in your life. Don't say this, he said. "We got Abraham as our father." Because what the Jews had come to the place where they thought, if you're a Jew, you've got it all. The Gentiles have nothing. We are Jews. We're on top of the world. And everybody else is trash. We've got God's favor. And that's it. Arrogance, pride, independence, and full of sin at the same time. So John says, "Listen, you think you've got Abraham as your father. Think again," he said. "Listen, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." God can make those rocks. Probably down by the riverside preaching. He says, "Those stones down there, they can become the children of God ahead of you, because you got it all wrong." We live in a world where there's so much religion and so much nothing, so no reality with it. People file in and out of church buildings, no change in their lives. And they think, "Well, you know, I go to church. Oh, bully for you. I do this. Oh, good for you." And what is it going to do at the end of their lives? Many will be lost for eternity because they relied on their religion. They relied on how good they thought they were. They relied on this and that and the other thing. And all the while God's saying, there's only one place for you to go. And that is for you to humble yourself, repent of your sins, and trust in my son. Because you are a lost soul. You know, did you know that the whole world was lost? Not just some people. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. There's no difference. We're all sinners, and we all need the same Savior. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, pretty, ugly, whatever it is, doesn't matter. We're lost people who need a Savior. There's no ugly people anyway. Luke 3:9. John's warning them. He says, "Now, the axe is being laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Boy, he's getting fiery, right? He says, "Listen," he said, "the time's come. The time's come for pruning." You know, if you had an orchard out there and you say you had 10 trees in the orchard, and every year you fertilized those trees, you put stuff under them, you did everything you could for that tree, and not one fruit came off of that tree. What's it doing? It's cluttering up the ground. What are you going to do eventually? You're going to cut it down. And you're going to throw it away because it's not producing any fruit. And so he says the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That means every tree that bears good fruit is flourishing, right? Yeah. So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" Oh, I can almost see them.
Oh, what are we going to do? What do we do then, John?
As they came, some of the people were humbled. They did ask him, what do we need to do here? And so he begins to tell them, listen, you got to start, it's got to be real. And so he gives them some very plain answers, real answers about how they were living. And so he challenges them. He says, if you have two tunics, give to somebody who has none. If you have food, let him do likewise. So if you have a coat or a cloak or whatever you have, if somebody else has need, what should you do? Give it away. Don't hoard. Give away. Be careful. Make sure that people are being provided for. So the tax collectors came to be baptized. Now the Pharisees didn't like that idea, but because the tax collectors were thieves. They would collect the taxes. The Romans would say, you collect this much tax, and whatever you can squeeze out of the people on top of that, you can keep. And they had soldiers to back them up from the Romans. So they gouged the people. They were well hated by the people. Some people still hate tax collectors. But anyway, the tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Don't steal from the people. The soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Oh, that's quite a statement. He didn't tell them stop being soldiers, by the way. Some people think that a Christian can never be a soldier or a policeman. That's not true. So he says, listen, God is interested in the practical. You know, if somebody walks around and says they're saved and they're going to heaven, they're living like the devil. Boy, we got to stop and reflect on that one, because this challenges that. So, as the people were in expectation, and they all reasoned in their hearts about John, they began to wonder, is this the Christ? Is this the promised Messiah? Is this the one that's been promised in the Old Testament that would come and be the great deliverer? They got excited about John. But John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loosen. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So now he says, listen, I'm not the Christ. I'm just the introducer. I'm just the one paving the way. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make a straight way, a pathway to the Lord. I'm here to introduce you to Jesus. And the way that I'm doing it is to show you what your sin is and to give you a heart that's willing to say, I'm willing to turn from my sins. That's what I'm doing here. That was John's ministry. It was an introductory ministry, but it was to introduce people to Jesus Christ so that you would see the salvation of God, so that you would find out who Jesus was. And then he says something about Jesus. First of all, he humbles himself. He says, one mightier than I. So much so, he says, I'm not worthy to even untie his shoes. I'm not worthy to unstrap his sandals. He is so much greater than I am. And then he says two things that he will do. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, some people think that this fire is the fire that fell on the apostles. But I don't think so, because he gives the next verse. I like to follow the verses that are right next to them in the Bible and let the Bible interpret itself. He says his winnowing fan is in his hand. Anybody know what a winnowing fan is? No? Yeah, you throw the grain up with it. It's like a fork. Throws up the grain, and you do it on a windy day, and then the wind blows through, blows the chaff away, and the grain becomes purified. And after a while, you have a big pile of chaff off here and a big pile of grain here as you're winnowing, okay? So he's giving the picture here that the one who's coming is mightier than I, and this one who's coming is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, and he's also going to baptize with fire. And then he says he's the one who's going to sift through the hearts of men. He's going to prove out who's real, who isn't, what's real and what's not, and he's going to thoroughly clean his threshing floor. He's going to gather the wheat into his barn. That's the people who trust in him, who believe in him, they're the wheat. And that he says, the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Strong words. But there's a clear delineation here. So, John is challenging the people. He's challenging them that you need to be real. There has to be real repentance. There has to be a willingness to turn to Jesus Christ completely. If we turn to him, we become one of his wheat. We become part of what he is when we trust in the Lord Jesus. He's the salvation of God. Jesus is. And he lifts us up and he saves us. And anything that is not done by him, if it's not real repentance, if it's not real change, if it's like the tree that bears no fruit, the axe is laid to the tree, if it's like the chaff, then the chaff is burnt up with unquenchable fire. So the question then falls in our lap today. You know, are you wheat or are you chaff? The potential for every human being is to be wheat. It depends on what we do with Jesus. And this was comfort. And it's comfort for me to ask that of you. Because it's to challenge you to be sure that you have given your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. That a transaction's been made between you and God so that you are filled. And listen, when he says he will baptize with the Holy Spirit, it means he'll immerse you with God. That's what it means. He will immerse you in God. That is amazing. He will put God in you, and you will be in God. You'll be buried in God. That's right. Jesus. That's a wonderful promise. Don't fall short of that. Seek the Lord. Call out to him. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I'm willing to forsake everything. I'm willing to trust in you. I'm willing to give you my heart. And as you do, as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he baptizes you with the Spirit of God, and you become his, and he becomes yours. And that's for time and eternity. And let the winnowing fan come then, because you know that you're one of his wheat, and you will be caught into his barn, so to speak, as he gives the illustration. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. Can I encourage you today to hear the words of John, that this is serious and solemn stuff, but it was meant to be comfort. It was meant to draw people to himself. If I hang back, if I say, oh, I'm going to keep my sin, I'm not going to put my trust in Jesus, I'm going to go my own way, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm not going to repent, I'm not going to turn away, I'm too greedy, then it's not going to be comfort. It's going to be judgment. And that's what it says here. That's pretty plain, isn't it? It's very plain. But it's mercy. It's grace. It's God calling to people while they're still living. And so he calls to all of us so that we can say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, today. Today I repent. Today I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And then we are safe. We are his. No matter what the circumstance, because look what happens to John. But Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, who was his brother Philip's wife, what happened was Philip had a wife, Herodias, and Herod kind of liked her. So what did he do? He took her. Yeah. He weaseled her away from Philip and took her for himself. That doesn't go on this day and age, so we don't need to talk about that, do we? Huh? Man, people are hopping around like rabbits around. Everywhere now. Nobody stays for very long with somebody. And that's what was happening here. And what does John do? Fiery John gets out in the public and starts rebuking Herod. Herod, you're sinning. Ooh. Herod got pretty upset. He got upset. Actually, Herodias got really upset. She was the one behind it all. And eventually she had John's head cut off. And so what happens? He got John shut up in prison. He had John shut up in prison as a result of that. And eventually, she tricked Herod into getting John's head cut off, but Herod's still responsible for it. So, poor Herod, poor John the Baptist, I guess it didn't amount to anything, eh? No, John was faithful in his ministry, and John, praise the Lord, he's in the Lord's barn, shall we say. He has been gathered in to be with the Lord. Yes, and he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Didn't live long. John probably didn't live past 31, 32 years old. But it's not how long you live. It's how well you live. Who knows how long each one of us here have? None of us know that one, do we? Doctors have been wrong. Thank God. And sometimes they're right. But our life is not hinged on how long we live. Our life should be hinged on whether we have Christ or whether we don't. Nothing else matters. At the end of the story, that's what matters. And then, of course, I'm just going to pause. We'll read Luke 3, 22, 1 and 22, and we'll come back to it next week. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass, Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom in you I am well pleased." Jesus came. And he allowed John to baptize him. Jesus humbled himself. He took the place of sinners, even though he wasn't a sinner himself. He took that place and he stood with John. And then the Spirit of God came upon him. And when that Holy Spirit came upon him, he began to do a powerful ministry. We'll talk about it next week. But my challenge to you today is, just because somebody might preach a fiery message, don't run away from it. Say, "God, what do you have to say to me? Let me be ministered to. Expose the wounds, Lord. Show me where my sin is and show me Jesus so I can be completely set free by his mighty power."